Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We titled this message, "Ready to Die for the Name of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul continues to fulfill the biblical mandate that God receives glory through his churches. And we see Paul manifesting his support and belief in that very thing as he goes to the very churches, encourages those very churches, fellowships with those churches, and preaches to those churches. He continues to be supportive of the churches as he labored for the cause of Christ. And one of the ways that he did that was his consistent and courageous attitude and actions, and that he flinched not at the face of death on many occasions besides this one. It wasn't original, though, with the Apostle Paul, was it? Matter of fact, we see God's people, preachers, prophets, your common, ordinary, everyday believer, they also, such as Joseph, such as Daniel, and we think of Elijah, and we think of others in the scriptures, the Peter and the apostles, that they all loved not their lives unto death, but they served the Lord Christ. The book of Acts is just full of those kinds of examples. Stephen was another one who was martyred. He wasn't a preacher per se, but he was a deacon. And he preached and he taught the things concerning Christ and was martyred for standing up for and speaking up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look down through history and read of Baptist forefathers and foremothers and children who have loved not their lives unto death, but they spoke up and they lived a life that was faithful unto death. The reality of being ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus is more and more reality even in this, what is called the land of the free, which isn't so free anymore today. We see that this country is becoming more prejudiced and discriminatory against Christianity. For that reason, I'm glad that God has preserved four principles that we see contained in this text so that we may also be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. God has graciously given these things to us. And if we're ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, we can certainly bear being frowned at, or certainly bear an unkind word or a door slammed in our face or whatever the case might be. Not only has God preserved and put in place these principles so that we might be ready, but not just ready as far as just being able to suffer through it, but to even be empowered and enabled to die for the name of the Lord Jesus victoriously. I always think about this, and I think about old Paul and Silas. I bring that up so often, it's just so ingrained in my mind. They were in there. He could have been very well killed there in the Philippian prison in time. And yet they were singing and praises to God, rejoicing, praying. I think that's one way to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. But this was no vainglorious voyage for the Apostle Paul to glorify himself or put himself in some imaginary sainthood, as some religious groups use that term. He was already a saint. Or to be part of the who's who in Christianity. But this was an unselfish labor of love that Paul was engaged in to carry the funds of charity to help those in the churches there in Jerusalem and Judea who were suffering from the dearth that had previously been prophesied of, even if it meant dying to do it. There was no self-interest, in other words. It was an unselfish labor of love. And so we want to look at four things. And the first thing we want to look at is being ready to die requires direction or purpose. Being ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus requires direction. Paul's willingness and readiness to die for the name of the Lord Jesus stemmed from his clear direction, his clear focus that he had. Just like David before Goliath. Just like Daniel in the lion's den, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, who had a clear direction, a strong faith and conviction that was based upon the directives in the Word of God. And what does God's Word direct us to do? To keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what it directs us to do. So now, beginning there in verse 1, we see that illustrated here. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, and that in the Greek, and I get mine from Strong's too, brother, my Greek, it literally means being torn away from them. It was a painful parting for Paul and his associates. He had poured his life into these Ephesian elders. And they loved him. But, you know, that kind of thing, as good as it is to have people to love you like that, it can be distracting. If you're not focused, if you don't have direction, you can be easily distracted. But Paul had direction. He had direction from God. We know that looking back in the previous chapter, it was told of him that he would be going to Jerusalem. But it says, and had launched, we came to a straight course unto Cus. And you look, the idea of the straight course, see, there are a number of ships going various places. He went a straight course. He had some direction. He didn't take the touristy scenic route and want to see the rest of the world or other parts of the world or whatever. He was a man on a mission. He had a direction. He was focused on what God had called him to do. And if we are ever going to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, we must be focused and have direction. This first step was the capital city of the island on the same name. And then it says, and the day following unto Rhodes, where the one of the wonders of the world, of the ancient world, Rhodes there, Colossus of Rhodes was or stood. And from thence unto Patara, they were going now around the southeastern or western corner of Asia Minor, came to this busy seaport. And we see again, there was purpose and direction. They were only stopping for a day. But part of the reason was, is the way the sailing was, in that particular region, at that particular time of year, the winds were at best in the early morning and into the late afternoon. And after that, they died down, and then they started building up over the night little by little. And so they stopped at the places. This is right sailing. They didn't have motorized boats back then, obviously. And so now in verse 2 it says, and finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Again, for the sake of time. Instead of going around and hugging the coast the whole way, they wanted to go all the way straight across the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, that required probably a larger sailing vessel that they had to, as the word says, to find. Because again, Paul had a mission. He wanted to take that offering at a particular time. He wanted to go to Jerusalem because they had a need there. But he wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost because of the opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in his direction, he had a lot of things that were involved with that, to be faithful to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so they went straight west then to Phoenicia, which was a province of Syria. And it's probably a sailing vessel like the one they used in Rome when Paul went to Rome later on. There in Acts 27:37, that carried about 276 people. But in verse 3 it says, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. In other words, they passed it by and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. Now, usually the trip took 5 days, but there was a need to unload the passengers and the cargo. And so again, Paul was having a clear direction. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't discouraged from the many perils and hardships of traveling in those more primitive times. You know, we're so used to having air conditioning on the airplane and in the vehicles that we drive and taking a fairly short amount of time, especially with but Paul wasn't discouraged from that. Paul kept his eyes on Jesus, on the Savior's directives to help those in need, especially those of the household of faith. And this doesn't come by accident. It comes with a disciplined redeeming the time of having our nose in the book. You're not going to know the directives from God's Word unless you look to His Word. It's something that we need to be in the practice of. So I'm asking you the question. Are you in the practice of looking at the directives of God's book and in communion with God? Because if you're not, you're not ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And He deserves more than that out of us. He laid down His life for us. But now secondly, not only being ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus required direction, but it requires determination. It says, as they had set sail across the Mediterranean, Paul was determined to accomplish his mission. He wanted to minister not only to the needy saints there in Judea and Jerusalem, but it was a unifying mission as well. Remember, there was a lot of tension that had been built up over the years, even before Christ came, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember that the Gentile churches are the ones who contributed to the Jewish saints in churches there in Judea and Jerusalem. So Paul was concerned about unity without, the unbiblical compromise. And then also, again, the wanting to preach the gospel where there were going to be many people there at Jerusalem. Remember the day of Pentecost and how many people were converted at that time? That's quite possibly one reason why he thought maybe it would be a good time to go there. But he was willing to do that. He was determined to do that, even though he may die. So it says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." Like I said, it took 7 days before they left. The five normal days it would take if there was no unloading. But we don't know how this church was started. It quite likely was started after the persecution of Stephen and the dispersion of the churches, and they were established from that church at Jerusalem. From that standpoint, we don't have any record of Paul being involved with it, but nonetheless, he had no doubt at least heard of the church, found disciples there, and then it says, "Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now, shows us a trial that Paul was going to go through. Are you really ready? Is what this trial is going to try him on. Are you really ready to die? Are you determined? Well, notice, you know, when someone says, "The Holy Spirit telling me that you need to do this." Now, these days, we probably look at them like, "What planet are you from?" Right? You know, but if we live back in that time, it would have some kind of effect on us. But notice, there were disciples there, a church there, that were telling me shouldn't be there, shouldn't be going to Jerusalem. But the problem with that is that in Acts chapter 20, the last chapter, verse 22 through 24, "And now behold," this is Paul saying, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." But notice the determination here. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And then we find the evidence there in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Now, could he really be in good conscience if he had just brazenly disobeyed and sinned against the Holy Spirit in this way? I don't think so. So it appears that there is that warning that we've seen over and over again. You'll see it again. That the Holy Spirit was saying that there's trouble ahead. And what these people were saying, they were
misinterpreting that to mean that he should not go to Jerusalem because there was harm and danger. Now, I'm sure that they had good intentions for Paul's well-being and Paul's safety and all this. But notice what it says in verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. Paul was determined, in spite of well-meaning brethren who said, the Spirit's telling you not to go to Jerusalem. He knew. And that stemmed from the fact, again, going back to his direction. He was in close communion with God. He knew the Word of God that had been spoken to him. So now, Paul and his traveling companions from the respective churches in a charitable fund from had set off for Tyre after the ship had been unloaded and prepared for the voyage. And it says, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, prayed. Just like the Ephesian elders, same kind of thing. That thing can also distract you and maybe weaken your resolve when you see these people. These weren't people that were shifty and they had a bad reputation. These are people who genuinely love Paul. Maybe there were things in his mind that, well, what if they're right? What if I shouldn't go? And all these things. But Paul remained focused with the directives of God and was determined to be faithful. Verse 6, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. They went back to their homes, these people from Tyre, the church there. And so the gathering storm and threat of bonds and prison and persecution and affliction and death would not stop the Apostle Paul, for he was determined to carry out what God had called him to, and to minister to the churches there in Judea and Jerusalem, to encourage unity between the Gentile and Jewish believers and churches, and to preach to the multitudes on Pentecost in Jerusalem. It kind of reminds me of the prophet Ezekiel, where it's recorded in chapter 3 and verse 5. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech or of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech and of a hard language whose word thou canst not understand. Surely have they would have hearkened unto thee, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Like Ezekiel, Paul was going to encounter some enemies who were determined to fight against him. And just like Ezekiel of old, Paul had to be more determined to even die for the name of the Lord Jesus, if necessary, than his enemies were willing to go to hell for the very temporary god of this world, Satan. Paul was determined to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. But being ready involves not only direction and not only determination, but being ready to die requires dying to self.
And when they had finished our course, and we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. About 25 miles south of Tyre, Acho in the Old Testament, according to Judges 1:31. And as usual, Paul sought to find a church, which he apparently had heard about, and it was likely, again, organized in the same fashion as one in Tyre. But, you know, even, you know, that's the thing about Paul. He died to self. He denied self. He wasn't thinking of himself as Haman, we heard. It says there in 2 Corinthians 11:28 about his care of all the churches. So we see the selflessness. He may have felt like, I'm just going to take a nap, or I'm going to just, you know, take it easy. Paul was determined, and Paul was directed, and Paul died to self. Verse 8 says, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, of course this is Luke writing, and came to Caesarea. He'd back on board, they hugged the coastline about 40 miles to Caesarea, which is about 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it says, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, Philip was an interesting person. He was one of the deacons that were chosen there, Acts chapter 6. And he was an evangelist. Now, notice something about Philip as we look at this being ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus and dying to self. Philip was a great encouragement in that respect. Remember, it was after Stephen was martyred. Did Philip go hide in some cave and go into some monastery or some kind of foolish thing like that? No. Matter of fact, he was one of the first that went to the half-breeds, the Samaritans. And he was the first to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, to the Gentiles. So he didn't bat an eye. And though it was seen that there was persecution, he still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he's the only one in the book of Acts to have that title of an evangelist. And of course, now that Paul was saved, instead of consenting unto Stephen's death and other believers' deaths, he rejoiced to have him in his home. But now verse 9, and it's just providential now that I came to this particular verse. Brother James here of late, and now Brother Pack this morning had to talk about women, and here we go again. But in verse 9 it says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. Now understand, first of all, God uses women. Now, we don't have the gift of prophecy today. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 tells us that when the word of God is complete, there is no need. Because if they say anything contrary to the word of God, then they're considered a false prophet. So what's, you know, if you can't say anything but that, then it seems useless. We have the complete word of God. The revelatory gifts of prophecy and tongues and so forth are done away with now that we have the complete Word of God, the perfect Word of God. But they were used to prophesy. And a similar thing today we have pastors and teachers and evangelists to preach the Word of God. But did you know what? In one sense, in a different sense, but in a similar sense, all of God's people are to share the Word of God. Men and women
and children. Matter of fact, don't we see Aquila and Priscilla persuading Apollos of a better way? Now, that being said, it's interesting that these fine young ladies, godly women, from no doubt a good family, they did not prophesy anything about Paul that we know of, about his trip to Jerusalem. I wonder why that is. Now, first of all, we don't know whether these particular daughters just prophesied once or many times or what. We don't have the details of that. And I don't know if they're gathered together as a church. We don't know at that particular time. But if it was, as our brother pointed out earlier this morning, they're not permitted to speak in a mixed company. No doubt, in a more personal way, like Aquila and Priscilla, then things could be said. But nonetheless, Paul received, well, just like any good fellowship, it's a shot in the arm, isn't it? To have those of a kindred spirit who are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. It's great when God brings people like that who can rejoice with you and weep with you and labor alongside you as you work the work of God as He gives us grace. But it says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, Agabus came from the same location in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, when he prophesied about the dearth that was to come. And verse 11, it says, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, this was in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets, in dramatic and graphic way, demonstrating the message to Paul of the danger that awaited him at Jerusalem. But notice again, an interesting thing is missing. He didn't say, "Don't go." This was, again, another test. "Paul, are you ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus?" Over and over and over again, he's told, "There's trouble, there's trouble, there's trouble." You might be tempted to think, "Well, is the Lord telling me I shouldn't go now? Has he changed his mind?" Well, God's a God that changes not, isn't he? He's immutable. But in verse 12 it says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." In spite of Agabus's prophecy, they were interpreting that again to mean that Paul shouldn't go. We need to be careful, don't we, when we try to add our 2 cents worth into things? Because we may discourage and distract somebody from doing what God has called them to do. Even though we may have the best of intentions and care much about them. But verse 13 says, Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" Paul saying, this is discouraging me and disheartening me from doing what I've been called to do. Another test, again, of Paul being ready, a trial to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. The tears of loved ones who care for us and our well-being, and probably pleading with him that can't somebody else take those funds? Can somebody else do that, Paul? Somebody that's not as much of a public figure and they wouldn't know. And don't you think that that could be the case? Of course, the problem with that, Paul had a unique calling. He had a unique background. He was a Pharisee formerly. And being a Pharisee formerly, he was a testimony. We're just talking about the movie Unplanned. It had a very, very powerful effect on people. I heard there's 100 people who've left Planned Parenthood and the practice of abortion because somebody testified who was there in their shoes at one time. Paul was in the shoes of those Jews that was going to be gathered there at Pentecost. And he cared about them, even if it meant persecution. And there's been a measure, not as severe as this, at least at this point, to this lady who's made this movie. But notice again, Paul had to die to his love and affection for those whom he may never see again. He had to die to that desire. He says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The prospect of prison with this potential filth and disease and poor accommodations and scarcity of food and proper clothing and limited fellowship and much more would make it necessary for you to die to self and thereby be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. The warnings of prison and such dungeons of that day and the threat of possible death at the hands of those who hated him and the pleadings and tears of those who loved him required him to die to himself, to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, our fourth point and last point, we're required to have direction, determination. Do you got that direction? Do I have that direction? Do you have that determination? Do I have it? And do we have that dying to self life? Again, these things don't just poof and they happen. It comes by reason of use, as Hebrews says. That we practice those things. Paul had been practicing those things. But the results of this, being ready to die, results in our fourth D, difference making. Making a difference. Notice what we see here. First of all, making a difference to the glory of God, number one. But notice verse 14. "And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Paul was a man who was ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, a man of direction, a man of vision, a man who had a determination to do the will of God from his heart, and a man willing to die to self and lay down his life for the cause of Christ. These people, and seeing Paul's dedication demonstrated by his words and his actions later in the face of such danger, they then committed Paul to the sovereign loving hand of God, as Paul had committed himself to
to the loving sovereign hand of God. Paul provoked them unto good works by submitting to the will of the Lord. He was living out what he wrote to the Romans there in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, beginning there in verse 1, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that perfect, that good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. What a provoking unto good works Paul was. And that's another part of his selflessness. You know how important that was? Because in the years to come, when not only the Jews were persecuting, Rome would be persecuting. The Roman Empire, the largest, most powerful empire on earth at that time, was going to be persecuting the churches. So it was critical that Paul gave that kind of example. And I say this to me and to you. It is critical for us to consider one another and provoke unto good works by, first of all, having that direction that's founded in the Word of God, to have that determination by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to have that dying to self attitude, so that we will make a difference and encourage others to provoke them into good works, so that they will be faithful unto death, will not enter into the Savior's presence with their head hung down in shame. Notice, and after those days in verse 15 and 16, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem, and there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Instead of the threats of persecution and tears of his friends, instead of those things influencing Paul, Paul influenced them, didn't he? Because there were others, not only the ones that were going with him anyway, they were still going with Paul. Nobody abandoned ship and say, Paul, you're going too far. You've gone over the edge here. They stayed with him. But it says, certain of the disciples of Caesarea also, they went with him as well. Paul was simply following the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to minister eternal life to those whom he died for, and to do the will of the Father. Let us give of ourselves, even laying down our lives one for another, as John says in the first epistle, and for the sake of Christ, who died and laid down his life for us. For it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. Will you be ready to die? Will I be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus? Will we, as it says, and it's recorded in 2 Peter 1:10-11, will we give diligence to make your calling and election sure? For if you do these things, all those things listed had to do with faithfulness to God's word, If you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not going to make heaven in by your skin of your teeth. You're going to make an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. What a privilege. Not because of ourself, because of God's grace working in us, but the will to do of His good pleasure. Then I have a word to those of you who are lost and still in your sins. You are not ready to die while you are yet in your sins. You're not ready. And I tell you to flee from your sins. Flee from the wrath to come, because it's coming. You can see the earth being burdened and travailing in pain as we see the multitude of earthquakes in diverse places and the tumult and the mess that this world is in. It's a sign that judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Christ, the crucified one, who laid down His life to give everyone that believes on Him everlasting life. To save you from death and from hell and from the grave. And save you from yourself. God the Son died so that those who would believe, who turn and repent of their sins, and believe and trust in Christ alone, would have an eternal inheritance, and that more abundantly. I hope and pray when it's our time, whenever it may be, whether it be in the midst of persecution or not, that we'll be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Pack, if you could lead us in word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food.